And secondly, is the gospel good news for all people on God's earth? See, there's a slight difference there. The people and the planet. And I'd like to take the second question first, if that's okay, just because I think it's a slightly easier one to tackle first of all. Is the gospel good news for all people on God's earth? Chris Rogers writes, God wants the good he has done in our lives to be a reflection and a blessing to those around us, both in our communities and the world. God has called us to love, to serve, and to point people to him. The Great Commission makes it our mission to tell the world of Jesus' salvation and to make disciples. The Great Commission just refers to that bit in Matthew where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So what have we here? We have a message about Jesus, the good news of forgiveness achieved through the cross that we've just talked about and participated in around the communion table. That message is a message of God's love and forgiveness, and it's available to all people. Really frustrates me when people say, you people who go to church, you're kind of a bit discriminatory, really. You don't really like bad people coming around you, or you only like people who are like you being around you. It really frustrates me when the news seems to give the impression that the church is really a bit exclusive and not really very caring about other people. Here we have, right at the heart of our faith, a message that is clearly for all people. No one too bad, no one too good. Therefore, the message about Jesus, the gospel good news, should be good news to all people on God's earth. Yeah, having said that, and we sit here this morning only too aware that not everyone will want to hear about God's love or respond to it positively. Sitting here this morning, we can think of countries where it would be very uncomfortable to identify yourself publicly as a Christian. We can list a whole bunch of nations in the world where Christians face terrible persecution for telling people that God loves them. It would be quite dangerous to do so in many contexts. And countries like our own, we know that if we were to stand up in our place of work or school or wherever we are tomorrow morning and say that we are Christian and that God loves you, we know that we probably would face some sort of ridicule or more likely just apathy. So what? There's that strange person over there, and they walk past. Hostility and a lack of interest may cause us to be cautious and even a bit fearful when it comes to sharing our faith. Sometimes it feels as though people don't really care that God loves them. But none of that is suitable an excuse, is it? Jesus' command remains valid for us today. Therefore, said Jesus, therefore, because of all that I've done, because of God's great and amazing love for us, go and make disciples of all nations. Where in the lives we live can we share something about the faith in Jesus that we have? Where in the churches that are there supposed to encourage our faith are there opportunities for us to share our faith with other people? I came across a quote from a person called D.L. Moody. You might have heard about him. If, like me, you weren't too sure about him, you can look him up on Wikipedia. We've already had that quoted this morning. But according to what I found, he was a 19th century American evangelist. He was a publisher as well, I think from Chicago, if I remember rightly. And D.L. Moody said, I look upon this world as a sinking ship, and the Lord has given me a lifeboat and told me, Moody, save all you can. Well, last weekend we were down in Cornwall for a couple of days. Thank you, Jeremy, for looking after things, and everybody looked after things here. And Cornwall's beside the sea. I've noticed that. And beside the sea, you often will find lifeboat stations or someplace where there's an organization called the RNLI, which I think stands for the Royal National Lifeboat Institute. They're there to help people like me who aren't so used to the sea and may get into difficulties, or may let our children get into difficulties. Now imagine you were a volunteer for the lifeboat. And I understand, obviously not too familiar with this, I haven't lived beside the sea, I'm very much an inland kind of person, but the volunteers are from the local villages or the local port or whatever. They do other jobs, but they volunteer to train and to learn how to do the lifeboat stuff. So you're a volunteer for the lifeboats. You like the idea of going out to sea in a fast boat. You like the idea of helping people in trouble. You particularly like the idea of wearing the orange life vest and the little badge that says RNLI. Imagine, though, and you are a volunteer, that you say to the crew, well, I really enjoy this. I like coming out in the fast boat and doing the training, but I can only actually help when the sun is out and the sea is calm, because I get a little bit of a dodgy tummy when it's rough. Imagine, too, that you've said to the crew, actually, I can only go out to help on Monday evening and Tuesday evening, because actually the rest of the week I'm quite busy, and it would be really it just wouldn't be very good for me to go out then. And if you do call me out Monday or Tuesday evenings, can you make sure it's before 10? Because I like to kind of watch an hour or so of Netflix before I go to sleep. Do you think you would be a valued member of the lifeboat crew if you were already setting those kind of terms and conditions? I don't think you would you? If you only went out when conditions were favorable and the cost for you was minimal. We know, of course, that the job of a lifeboat crew is to go out in all conditions, good and bad, frequently bad, in order to save lives if possible. If you're a lifeboat crew member, you'll have to put your own personal comfort to one side. On a stormy night, you'll be risking your own safety to go out in order to rescue others. Is there something here for us, I wonder? When we go out to work, when we're on the school run, when we're shopping, when we're at the restaurant, when we're whatever, do you think of yourself as being in a lifeboat? It's quite hard to imagine in lower early, isn't it? We're so far away from the sea. Do you see yourself, though, setting out in a stormy, hostile environment in order to see lives saved? D.L. Moody believed that that was the role of Christians, to see soul saved. Back to our question, is the gospel good news for all people on earth? Well, yes, it is. Jesus doesn't say, just go to a few nations that will respond positively. He says, go to all nations, and that must include those that are going to persecute you and perhaps even get rid of you for saying you stand up for Jesus. Everyone has the right to hear that God loves them. Whether they accept or reject the message of salvation is something we have to leave in God's hands. We can't force people to be rescued. So is the gospel good news for all people on earth? Yes, it is. But what about the other question? I say it sort of sat a little bit uncomfortably when I first thought about it. Is the gospel good news for God's earth? And to try and work an answer here, we have to wrestle a little bit with some of our theological thinking. So, what's offer of forgiveness? This morning we've already had communion. All of us were in for it. And we talked about the offer of forgiveness that God offers to each of us through Jesus. So if you accept God's offer of forgiveness, what does this mean? Well, you're saying, well, that's a daft question, Keith. It means we're forgiven. Yeah, but I'm talking about longer consequences than this. What is this hope and joy we're talking about? Well, Keith, it's got to mean that when we die, we go to heaven. Okay, well, what do we mean by that? Well, some of us might say, well, that's immediate. We go straight to heaven. Where's heaven? Up, possibly. Or maybe there's a delay. When Jesus returns and there's that resurrection of the dead that's spoken about in the Bible. And then we go to heaven. So is it somewhere else? Up there? What about the opposite then? What if you don't accept God's offer of forgiveness? What if you reject it? Well, then we'd say you probably go to hell. Well, where's that? Well, you're separated from God. It's somewhere else. It's down there, I guess. Either way, each of these thoughts suggests that the earth has no long-term future. See, the planet is going to be destroyed by some God induced event. And if the planet has no future, then there's not really much point in caring about it too much, is there? If the planet has no long-term future, it's just a temporary home, a holding point for us while we wait to either go to heaven or the opposite if we've rejected God, then it hasn't got a long-term future, does it? Our home is just temporary, and how we treat it ultimately doesn't matter too much. But what if the world we live in does have a long-term future, albeit different to how we know it today? And what if our God-given remit as disciples is to be stewards of the creation of the world that God has given us, rather than destroyers? Without taking away the seriousness of heaven and hell, and I do believe these are very real choices, and we can debate for ages actually how they look like and exactly what their point is, but nonetheless, there is a choice there. The Bible's very clear about that. You decide to follow Jesus or you don't, and there are consequences as a result. But let's explore a little bit, if we can, this morning. Not just if it's the gospel good news for people on earth, but is it good news for the earth itself? And if so, what does that mean for us and disciples? We've read a bit from Genesis. Genesis tells us many things, and we could spend a good time actually having a look at that. One of the things Genesis is very clear for is that the world was made and created by God. God made the earth and everything in it. We also know from Genesis, if we turn over the page from Genesis 2, which I read from, to Genesis 3, that the world has fallen. Sin has broken our world as well as our relationship with God. We usually think of sin in personal terms, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Our relationship with God, we've got to get that right. We also got to accept that the world is not as God originally designed it to be. We live in a broken world. Bad stuff doesn't just happen because people do bad things. It happens because of natural disasters. The world has wasps and all sorts of horrible things in it. I don't know how I got wasps in there, but you know what I mean. Colossians 1, verse 19, is talking about Jesus and says this, which I find amazing. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What do we see in Colossians 1, verse 19? Not just that people really matter to Jesus, and yes, they do. They are so precious and so important to Jesus. But there's something about reconciliation, not just being about people, about all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Again, we can have good discussions about this. The material world that we're in matters to God as well. Genesis 1:28, just slightly before we picked up this morning. It says, God blessed them, humans, that said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Could argue that's an interesting phrase. It's taking control of the natural world, does it? Does it mean make it all into the way we want for our benefit? Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. God commands us, it would seem, to care for this world that God has created. But then there's other phrases as well which are interesting and worth exploring a bit. Isaiah 65, apologies for picking out a few. I do hate it when a speaker does that because I get my fingers in a muddle basically. I can't find all the different pages. But Isaiah 65, verse 17, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What's that mean for us as disciples today? Well, we don't need reminding, surely, that our world has fallen. Things are broken. Turn on the news and we've got wars, injustices, all sorts of criminality and signs of fallenness. Things are broken. But God promises a new heaven and a new earth. There's different schools of thought here. Well, we could go down the line, which quite a few people go down, that when God speaks about a new heaven and a new earth, he means this place. And he means it renewed with all the bad stuff taken out. The earth has an inherent value to God. God made it. Sin has spoiled it. It is not as God intended, but one day sin will be no more, and it will be back as God intended. Anyway, saying, well, what has this got to do with the gospel message? I think it's part of saying to one another, as disciples of Jesus, there are different ways to share our faith. We can tell people about the good news about Jesus. I'm very privileged to be able to stand up here, and usually people don't throw things at me or boo me or hustle me off. But I can understand that if you were to do that in your workplace, it might be a bit different. They might get a bit annoyed at you if you stood up every day or once a week and gave them a 40-minute talk, whatever. We can get them to read books. And I know someone who likes books. I think that's really a helpful way as well. You know, if someone's asking questions and you're struggling a bit to give an answer, recommend something that's been helpful to you in the book department. So we can talk to them. We can get them to read books. We can try to convince their minds and their hearts to accept that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. But of course, that's only one way to learn, isn't it? We also have to model the gospel message. If you've got children at primary school, and it is a little while since ours were at primary school, they used to have a thing in the early years, anyway, of show and tell. Do they still have that? Or did it become a bit non-PC because obviously some children had more things to show and tell about than others? I don't know. But the idea, I suppose, was that you can learn in different ways. You can just tell people about what happened at your weekend, which will be interesting to some and perhaps deadly dull to others. Or you can bring something in, which will expand the learning experience. Seeing something might be more effective than simply talking about it. One of the ways we tell people about the good news of Jesus is to model that it is good news. Good news for them and good news for our world. So I wonder, should Christians care about the environment? Is it something that we as disciples of Jesus should take an interest in? Here's a short clip from someone whose name amused me, but what he says is worthwhile listening to. Just about a minute or so.
The Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer once argued that it's only the Christian worldview that leads to a proper view of and proper care of the environment. And that's because the Christian sees the environment as gift, a gift to be stewarded, not something to be exploited, but it's a gift from God. And he called it good. And it's fallen, but it's still a gift. And we still have what theologians refer to as the cultural mandate. We have a command to care for creation. And so I think that Christians should care about the environment. The way all of that works out can lead to all kinds of controversial things about climate control and any number of things. But I think if we see it as a gift and we recognize the command to love our neighbor as ourselves, that means we'll care about how we treat the land as a gift and how we treat it in a way that affects our neighbor who's living downstream from us. And I think that those kind of priorities lead to a great outlook on what it means to care for the world we live in.
Okay. He was called Dan DeWitt, and I thought, you've got to be American with a name like that, and he was. So, moving on, there's in a UK situation, there's Arucha, which is a Christian environmental charity. This website says this. It says, God made the world, and he loves it. God created us to look after the world. The world has gone wrong because of sin. God has a purpose for creation. We model the good news when we care for God's earth and the people on God's earth. Show and tell. How do we as Christians relate to issues about our environment? It's very easy, isn't it? Just to say, oh, it's just a trend in society just now. We can sort of ignore it. It's just something that people are getting a fuss about. And anyway, much of the stuff they tell us to do isn't that helpful anyway. Do we have, as Christians, anything to say about global warming? Do we demonstrate at all that we care about the impact climate change is having on the poorest and the most vulnerable communities? As a church, it's wonderful. We shared a bit in our AGM, and we'd share throughout the year that we support a Tear Fund Connected Church project in Uganda. Now, on one hand, the project is primarily about loving not our neighbors, because they're a little distance away, but you know what I mean, loving others by helping them develop clean water and sanitation. But when we're out there, and as we see in the reports we get back, the villages are being impacted by changing climate. For them, it's not a theory, it's a harsh reality. The rains which they'd rely on for their crops and for their water are becoming less reliable. Not only do they have longer periods without rain, but when the rain comes, it's much more intense, leading to floods and damage. As a person who believes that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, to quote the psalmist, do I demonstrate that I care by doing my bit, however small that may seem, by recycling, by trying to live sustainably, by considering the impact of my actions? As a church, do we just simply say it's about sharing the good news? That's our mission. Or do we try to live our church sustainably? Do we consider the impact of our actions on the environment or what our attitude is saying to others? Is the gospel good news for the whole world? I think in summarizing up in my mind, and again, we'll see how we get on this week in our discipleship groups, the mission of God is to save people. Therefore, as Jesus' disciples, we have a responsibility to do so, to take part in that, to work and care for our creation. How we treat God's earth will say a lot to people on God's earth about what we really believe and really value. Our faith ought to impact us. And as a result of Jesus, we ought to be changing. That's the discipleship we've been thinking about over the past weeks and continue to do so. Our faith ought to impact others. And as a result of following Jesus, we ought to be in a position where we can't help but tell others about Jesus. That's discipleship. And our faith ought to impact our world. As a result of following Jesus, we ought to both appreciate creation and recognize the Creator. That's discipleship. So I hope that's given us some great thoughts to be developing as God works and speaks to us this week. So I wonder if we can close our eyes just now. And just as the musicians get back to help us with some worship to close today, we're going to say, dear God, thank you for this world that you have made. Thank you that it can be a source of intense beauty, a source of immense richness, a source of life-giving foods and products and all sorts of things that make our lives what they are today. But we recognize, too, that it's fallen like we have fallen. Help us, Lord, to work through these issues of what it means to care for creation while being faithful followers of Jesus. May you speak to our hearts' minds this week as we seek in our hands, in our lives, to be good stewards of all that you've entrusted into our care. So, Creator God, come teach us this week, we pray. Amen.